Let's study the Word of God together, shall we? And if we do so, we'll see, as this series has said, that two of God's favorite words are, fear not. He loves to say this to his people, and we need it. It's a scary world. We've seen that at Mount Sinai, one of the important passages there, fear not, don't fear the thunder, the lightning, Israel. Fear me. The fear of God to be upon you. Fear one thing, one person who's in control of the thunder and the lightning and everything else. And then we got to Joshua 1 and a very strong fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified, which is said to soldiers or men who could die in battle the next day. And the Lord said, do not fear, for I am with you. That's so different than what we saw next. Isaiah 43, one of the most tender passages, with twice the Lord saying, fear not, in just a few verses. And in those verses, he gives reason after reason after reason for us to fear not. For I have loved you. You are precious in my sight. I have formed you. I have redeemed you. Reason after reason. Fear not. Fear not. Now last week, we finally saw the words of Jesus, the adult Jesus himself, as we went to Luke 12. And Jesus addressed, using the words, fear not again. Fear not. Don't fear you're going to run out of food or clothes. A very practical daily concern. And Jesus saying there, if you are of the Lord, the Heavenly Father, if he's your Father, how would he forget these things? Your Father knows what you need. You're not going to run out of food and clothes. Well, today is the third Sunday of Advent, so we are talking about joy, not just fear not, but let's combine that with joy. And if you understand joy, as I said here earlier in the call to worship, a lot of times joy is preceded by sorrow, by heartbreak. There's some transition, some news, some event, something happens. And so that means it's a great time for us to tell the story of Christmas. When I say story, I don't mean fiction. I mean history, but it's a story, the greatest story ever written by God in human history. And so we start with sorrow. The opposite of joy. Let's go back 600 years before Mary. We're going to end up with Mary, the mother of Jesus. 600 years before the sadness of exile. The deep sorrow is Israel is sent away. Can you imagine a foreign power invading our country, killing many, defeating us, and then calling us to walk for hundreds of miles to find our new home where they speak a different language and we're not citizens, we're mere subjects. And the sadness there. And when they get there, Psalm 137 here records something really painful. They are taunted. There on the willows we hung our harps, for there our captors requested a song. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. There's our theme, joy. We will hear a song of joy from Mary. And here's the demand. Sing us a song of Zion. How can we sing a song of the Lord in a foreign land? You imagine as Americans getting to a foreign land. Can you sing us the Star Spangled Banner? Can you sing us, or if Christians march out, can you sing us Amazing Grace? Tormented. This is the great sorrow of the exile. It only lasts 70 years, amazingly, in Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. 70 years, but something lasts much longer than that, and it is especially troubling. And that is, once they return from captivity, they still have no king of their own. They're still under the foreign thumb, this time of Persia. And that'll turn into Greece, and later that'll become Rome. They don't have their freedom. They're not strong. For 600 years. Now that's especially troubling because if we go back to 1000 BC, I want you to see what God said to David at 1000 BC, 400 years before the exile began. If there's any promise in Scripture that looked like it was broken by God, forgotten by God, by the time Mary is living, if there's one to give a hope up, we misunderstood it or God forgot or something, it's this one. 2 Samuel 7, God says this. He's speaking to David and he's referring to David's offspring. David, your offspring shall build a house for my name, a temple. And I will establish, listen to this, the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And I know the Old Testament is long and you can get lost. But this is one of the two biggest audacious promises in all of the Old Testament. First one I think of, remember the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. You're going to be a blessing, Abraham, to all the families on earth. All of them. Now that's an audacious promise. And then you get to this one, 2 Samuel 7. David, your offspring will rule over a kingdom forever. How will these promises become true? They look dead. They look like the Lord has broken them. This exile, if I go back to 600 BC, sent off to Babylon. I just read you Psalm 137 from that. And it is one of the saddest moments in the Bible. And if you've read your Bible, you might know this is covered in Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, for instance, how they got to exile, all their sin, all their obstinacy before the Lord, and they get there, and then you have this crazy ending to 2 Kings, sent off to exile, and this strange last paragraph, and this, my friends, is a little glimmer of hope, but I didn't notice that when I was a young Christian reading this. It was just a strange last paragraph. But it's purposely there to serve as a glimmer of hope, a joy will one day be realized. What does it say? Let me read to you. And the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Now, Jehoiachin was deposed by the Babylonian emperor. I like that name, by the way, Jehoiachin, kind of a fun one. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, evil Merodach, king of Babylon. Now look at that name. Yeah. Evil Merodach. You know, some of you are going to have kids one day and you're going to have to choose a name. And you might be like my wife and I, and you say, I think we want to do a biblical name. And you might be even like us. You say, I want to choose one that maybe isn't as well known. You know, some obscure name maybe even from the Bible. I remember my wife and I early on in our relationship, maybe our first conversation about child names. And I remember us being pretty positive on the name Shadrach. And even we thought about maybe Shadrach, Meshach, Moser. We never pulled the trigger on that one. And I'll let you decide whether that's because we came to our senses or chickened out. And we end up choosing Susanna from Luke 8, verse 3. Look it up. And then Boaz from the book of Ruth. Great guy, overlooked. And then we went to Mary. We'll see Mary in our passage today. And then we went to Ezra, who's got his own book. And in the book of Alpha, just like your dad does. Whatever you think of those names, can we all agree on this? Evil Murdoch is off the table. I mean, the name, the word evil is in the name. Only Lucifer's worse, you know, for a kid's name, I think. Let me keep reading. Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, listen to this. He graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments. And every day of his life, he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived. And with those words, Kings ends. 1 Kings, 2 Kings ends right there. And you see the glimmer of hope that here is this king who was a son of David, that long dynasty that lasted for 400 years. And the author is pointing out he's alive. And not only is he alive, he's not in prison. He's being treated well, even better than other kings. I want to show you something you might know from archaeology. About 100 years ago, this was discovered, this tablet, in what we now call Iraq area, Babylon. And it's called the Jehoiachin Ration Tablets. And what it says is exactly what we saw in Scripture. 10 sela of oil, 10 measures of oil, to the king of Judah. And that's Yakin, Jehoiachin. 2.5 sela of oil to the offspring of the king. 4 sela to 8 men from Judea. The numbers of rations go down. Yakin, Jehoiachin, he gets rations at the king's table. This is his meal ticket. And we dug this up about 100 years ago. It's amazing God preserved this at the end of 2 Kings in that strange paragraph and preserved also in the sands of the Middle East discovered on this tablet. With that little glimmer of hope, we go to our hero of this passage, Mary. Mary from Luke 1. We're now fast forwarding 600 years to about 4 BC. Let me read this to you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," which could be translated, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So this time we see "fear not" in a different context. It's pretty simple. What would you do if you saw an angel? If a glorious angel showed up to you, I haven't seen one, I think it would be hard to process what's happening. I mean, we look at the angel's words and they look clear enough. When he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Sounds good. Sounds like she shouldn't be worried, but she is. She's, what does it say? She's greatly troubled at this saying. And that's what happens in real life when the supernatural breaks in. Maybe there's a lesson for us. And when the supernatural breaks in, even if it's words of comfort, sometimes it's so new, so strange, we're processing it. And that's where fear not comes. Fear not, Mary. A word of reassurance from the angel. Let's continue. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Remember that language from 2 Samuel, 7,000 years before? The promise of a king of a dynasty that will last forever. Poor Mary. This is a lot to take in. The angel will go on and say, "Your cousin Elizabeth, she also, she's been barren. She has a baby on the way too." And Mary's still wondering how she's going to get pregnant, let alone all these other things. This reminds me of videos I've been watching. So since I was doing this one this week, which is a pregnancy announcement, or that she's going to be pregnant. Have you seen these videos? I did research for this sermon on YouTube, right? These pregnancy announcements. Now, they're really fun to watch, I think. And so, especially if they're announcing pregnancy to their parents who are going to be first-time grandparents, and they get all excited, and usually they scream the mom to be grandma and all that. And it's pretty cool. Now, some of them, there's a second surprise. Twins. And then you have a further joy and all that. Some of these videos, triplets. And it seems to me something changes there. Especially if they're not using fertility methods. They're not expecting this at all. And there's one, I saw this husband, and he's going to be a dad for the first time. And she breaks the news and then adds, "Triplets." And he's kind of like Mary. He's heard too much. How can he process it all? Absolutely stunned, and starts asking dumb questions like, "How did this happen?" You take that, a new father or new grandparents with triplets on the way, and multiply it by 100, and you have Mary. Not only that, Mary, but it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. The next paragraph. Virgin conception. Not only that, your cousin who was barren is going to give birth. Not only that, but this child is going to finally fulfill a dead promise. For 1,000 years, your boy will reign forever. It takes a while for it all to sink in, but once it all sinks in, you know what she's left with? Joy. Joy. Let's move on here. I want you to read more here to see what happens. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Processing it. She missed maybe the part at this point that her son, is going to reign forever and ever. She's still wondering about the pregnancy thing. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." Listen to this, the Son of God. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary, the hero, the heroine, right here with words of faith. Not everybody responds as well as we know in Scripture to an angel. Her words of faith. And I love that last line. I mean, she says, "May it be to me as you have said," which I think my personal opinion is that she doesn't know how to summarize it all. And she just says, "What you said, good." All of that, if I say I'll get something wrong, I'll say something audacious because it sounds audacious. "May it be to me as you've said," a faithful, faith-filled way of saying, "I'm your servant." And then here comes the song of joy. What we call the Magnificat, the first word in the Latin translation of this, the Magnificat. And here Mary's joy as that sinks in. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And you see the word joy in the word rejoices. This is the song of joy. I've been thinking as I was preparing this, like, this is a great verse for the whole Christmas season for each of us to memorize. My spirit rejoices in what? Presents? That's kind of nice. Good food? Yeah? Family? You bet. Right? Whatever. A lot of blessings. But my spirit ultimately rejoices in God. Which God? My God. What has he done? God, my Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, this poor young woman of no notable clan, family of the tribe of Judah. But for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. One more slide. And here's where fear comes in again. We've seen, don't fear. Here's the positive, do fear. Just like we saw at Sinai. She sings this. And his mercy is for those who fear him. And his mercy is for those who fear him. I'll come back to that. From generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. She knows this is true because it's happening to her. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Out of all of Israel waiting for centuries, for 1,000 years even, it's this one young woman of faith who gets to experience the joy of it all. And this is her song. We're turning to the Lord's Supper. And that verse 50 will be good for our souls and our hearts to consider as we turn to the Lord's Supper. His mercy is for those who fear him. Fear, that honor, that respect, that sitting in awe of the God at Sinai who controls the thunder and the lightning and speaks from heaven. And who created all things. Not a mere president, not even a king or an emperor, the God from all eternity to all eternity, to sit and tremble, to understand him. Even better yet, not just his power, if you then understand his character, his goodness, all the more reason to fear him. And Mary says here, I learned that lesson at Sinai. Not that Mary was there, but she was taught it. Where God said, don't fear those things, fear me. Israel, the fear of God should be on you all. And Mary gets it. She sings it here. And she notes the connection to mercy. God's mercy is a real issue for sinners. If you are a sinner, listen up. If you're not, you don't have to listen. But those who need mercy in life, in the next life, Mary says it's for those who fear God, for those who respect him, who believe in him. We'll end up calling this in the New Testament, so much of this we'll call faith, believing. I'm so glad we have little glimpses into Mary. She learns. She doesn't know everything at this point. Nicholas read it at the beginning of the service here. She pondered these things in her heart, treasured them. There were so many things going on. And then the way Jesus' life turns out, she's got to be confused at times. Learning. How's it all going to be fulfilled? What's going on? She's learning, and there will be that horrifying moment when she realizes her son, the king, will die. A shameful, horrifying, excruciating crucifixion. And yet, the last time we hear of Mary in the Bible is in Acts. She's with the church, with the disciples, worshiping, taking the Lord's Supper. She's with them. And again, you know her sorrow, how deep her motherly sorrow must have been at Calvary. And once again, it turned into joy as she realizes her son is the king. The king who showed mercy to us by dying. He had to die for mercy to be shown. And she takes the bread and she takes the cup to her own lips, knowing how true it was what she sang years before. His mercy is for those who fear him. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we don't like fearing you. We want to be God. We want to be in charge. But Lord, teach us to have the faith of Mary, this wonderful young woman of faith who says, I am your servant. And Lord, we fear you as your servant, knowing that you treat your servants well. And you even make us children of the kingdom. Lord, as we turn to this meal, which is far bigger, far more marvelous than we can ever understand, give us even that little drop of understanding. Give us that softness of heart, the seed of faith, that we might see you in these elements, and that we might commune with you, the one true God, God my Savior, as Mary called him. Lord, we ask you to do that now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.